the Hagman and Hagman Report. Tonight is debate night. You've got Trump v. Clinton. Where else but in Vegas, right? I mean, the script almost writes itself. It's going to be starting. We've got with us Carl Gallops, pastor, author, speaker. I'm going to tell you, Carl Gallops is at the tip of the spear in terms of really deciphering where we're at prophetically, the current events, geopolitically, domestically, of course. We're going to be talking about the debate. We've got, folks, you've got, trust me when I tell you this, the highlights of the debate will be replayed, played and replayed, but we're going to keep our eyes on this and even talk with Carl as necessary or as required or as warranted as the debate goes on. It's interesting that we're doing this, but you know, folks, before we get back to Carl, I've got to tell you this. I want to welcome our new sponsor, Quip, Q-U-I-P, getquip.com. That is getquip.com/CFP radio. Let me show you this. I got this. Now, again, understand, folks, we do not endorse or have a sponsor or as sponsors anyone we don't, any product that we don't believe in or use ourselves. As you can tell, this is a little bit wet because, I use this. This is a toothbrush. This is the Quip toothbrush. Now you might think, what? I buy my toothbrushes at, you know, my dentist gives me a toothbrush, or I've got a water pick, or I've got this, whatever you might have. Let me tell you something. This is the best toothbrush I've ever used. And I'm not saying that lightly. This is one of a kind, in my view, toothbrush. This is an amazing, amazing product. It is a sleek design. It's got the right feel to it. And it is electric, okay? You press a button here. You can't really see this, but it really vibrates at a high rate of speed. Now, some people think, oh, you know, stronger brushing the better or whatever techniques. No, Quip makes it simple, okay? It's very simple. It's a simple process. No gimmicks, no flowery gimmicks or whatever. This is the unit. And I don't know, you can hear it almost, but it really invigorates your mouth. Now, again, Quip is a modern oral care brand that has designed this beautiful electric toothbrush and delivers affordable brush heads every 3 months. A lot of people don't do this. A lot of people don't replace the brush heads, this part of the toothbrush, when they should, or replace their toothbrushes. But in this case, Quip makes it extremely easy for you to do that. Folks, for years, we've been sold myths, these flowery things, that the more powerful, the more colorful, the more full-featured, technical your toothbrush, the better the clean. Well, unsurprisingly, most of these features are useless gimmicks that are designed to improve profits, not oral health. The truth is, perfect oral care is not that hard, not that complex. The simple secret to great oral health is good technique, consistent routine, and regular upkeep. So Quip was designed to guide these good habits by using good design, not gimmicks, and they give you straightforward dental tips. Folks, smart accessories that come with this. Whoever designed this, man, you're talking about a great design. It's got a wall mount. You can press against any glossy surface like a mirror. It can stick and unstick, restick like a suction cup. There's a slide. You can just slide the electric Quip brush into the mount, and voila, there you are. Toothpaste tubes with a guide to how much to use, the portion size to use. And you think, well, you know, look, I don't need anyone to tell me this, but it's really simple just to keep track, to monitor your dental care. And I got to tell you, I had taken it to my dentist to show him, and he loved it. He loved it because I had some extensive dental work done. And let me tell you something. When you have extensive dental work done, that's a lot of money. So you want to take care of your investment. And, of course, there you have it. And if you travel a lot, they make this wonderful. You can flip the Quip upside down into the cover. You peel it from the wall, take it to work on a trip, so there's no excuse not to brush more. 80% of us, folks, really quick, we forget to replace our brush heads. Every 3 months, Quip sends you fresh supplies to refresh. Swap in your brush head with fresh, soft bristles and a rechargeable battery, and you're good to go. It's got just a gorgeous design. It's slim design, premium materials, color options. Quip matches your modern lifestyle to help transform brushing from a chore to a ritual. And they, Quip's refill plan ships free worldwide, and you can cancel anytime, folks. My wife and I both use this toothbrush. And again, you might say, wait, why are you so excited about this? Well, I've gone from, I mean, I've gone from, coffee stained chiclets to really, a really great smile. And boy, it leaves you, your mouth feeling very clean, very fresh. Getquip.com. That's getquip.com/CFP radio. And you know what they did? They're offering $5 to Hagman and Hagman listeners, to get $5 off using promo code CFP radio. So go to getquip.com/CFP radio and use CFP radio as the promo code for $5 off of your purchase. Again, that's getquip.com/CFP radio and the promo code CFP radio. Folks, you're going to love this. Give it a try. getquip.com/CFP radio. I love it. My wife loves it. And, Eric the Tech said, you know, where's mine? There he is. Thanks, Eric. And our guest right now is Mr. Carl Gallops. You talk about, you talk about guys with a great smile. Check him out on his website. And of course, check out his videos. Joe, you were saying you watched a video of Carl's here.
Well, what I did was, there is on his website, if you scroll down a little bit, there are stories that are scrolling across the site.
Yeah.
And one of them really caught my attention. It, dealt with the third temple in Jerusalem. Will the third temple be built? And I think the, after that it said, is it in the Bible or is it biblical? Can we start there, Carl?
Yeah. So you really want to stir things up, don't you?
Yeah, I do.
You know, during the break, Joe said, we got about 5 emails asking about this. Should I ask him? And I said, yeah, let's get it. So yeah, let's rock and roll here.
Yeah, well, okay, I'll try to give the short answer. The danger with this is this really, truly, I've done teachings on it, where I would take several hours of doing the teaching and then we'd open up for questions and answer questions because this is such a controversial topic. Look, it's just like, you know, the timing of the rapture. I mean, you know, there's pre-trib and mid-trib and post-trib and historical premillennialism and dispensational premillennialism and on amillennialism and you know, and people divide up into their camps and they, and some people get absolutely enraged if you don't see it the way they see it. And it's sort of like my book, When the Lion Roars. I say in the book very honestly, look, this book is not about setting dates. It's not about declaring when the rapture is going to occur, but it's about saying, here's what's going on in the world. And so we're either very close to the rapture, or we're very close to some tough times for the church for a while until the rapture happens, whether that's mid-trib or post-trib or whatever. But the point is, you know, these things are happening before our eyes. Now goes to the question of the temple, because we're watching, you know, continually. There are websites built and books written and movies made speculating on a temple going up on the Temple Mount and sacrifices being started again, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So then, you know, there are various eschatological schemes that insist that a temple structure has to be built on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, and that has to happen before the Lord returns. And there are groups in Israel, Orthodox Jewish groups and Messianic Jewish groups and Christians that are combined with that are kind of trying to bring this about, to make it happen. And those folks are very, very adamant and passionate about that stand. And then there are others who look at the scriptures and say, well, not so fast. There could be some sort of a temple structure or some kind of sacrificial system as simple as a wilderness tabernacle kind of tent thing put up that where sacrifices are being made. That could happen. But here's what I did in that article you saw, Joe, and man, we could get deep in this because we go into the Greek words and the Hebrew words in the Old Testament, the Greek words, but here's the bottom line. Here's my position on it. I would not be surprised to see the Orthodox Jews do something like this or attempt to do something like this, because they have rejected Jesus the Christ. They have rejected the New Testament gospel and the message and the revelation of the coming of Christ. So they are still clinging to, for example, in Malachi, the last chapters of the last book of the Old Testament, where the prophet said, and before the coming of the Lord says, behold, the Lord will suddenly come to his temple. And who will be able to stand in his presence? And he will be like a refiner's fire, and no one will be able to stand in his presence. And so they say, okay, there it is. Now, since our Messiah hasn't come yet, we don't receive Christ, then he hasn't come. Well, for him to come, there has to be a temple, because it says it right here. He's going to come to his temple. Well, of course, the Christian world, we see that perfectly fulfilled in the last week of Jesus' life, when he went straight up to the temple, overturned the money changers' table, went into the temple courts, taught that entire week, preached and taught. People came by the thousands. All of his enemies showed up, the Herodians, the Sanhedrin Council, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. That's where they asked him, tell us, is it right to pay taxes unto Caesar, thinking they had tricked him by asking him the ultimate trick question. Whichever way he answered it, and thousands of people would be mad at him. But yet, he put them down and put them in their place continually, using the word of God and wisdom from heaven, because he was God in the flesh, and they kept, and the scriptures say, you know, that they were just astounded at his answers. And here, the Messiah came to his temple, and he stood like a refiner's fire. There he was, suddenly, in the temple, before the world. Here's the Messiah, and they could not stand in his presence. But the Orthodox Jews reject that, so they say, well, there has to be a temple. So, evangelical Christians have gotten caught up in all of this as well, and they've searched the scriptures looking for a declaration that a temple will be built. And here's what I say to it all. It could very well be that there's some type of a structure built in the last days. I am not dogmatic about it. I am not insistent about it. I don't stomp my foot and break fellowship over this issue, and here's why. Now, the people who are passionate are going to be mad with me, but I want you to hear, because what I do is I come from what the Bible says in context, going to the original languages, examining what the original texts say, and then put it in context. And here's a couple of truths, guys. There is not a single place in the Old Testament or New Testament where there is a treatise laid out that clearly declares there will be a literal temple structure on the literal Temple Mount in downtown Jerusalem in the last days. There will be a third temple. You do not read that anywhere in the Old or New Testament. Now, for those that are screaming at the radio right now and quoting scriptures, let me just say, the scriptures you are quoting, there are a handful, two or three in the Old Testament, a couple in the New Testament, where you go to them and you say, there it is, there it is. And when you examine them, no, especially when you look at the original Hebrew words and the translations, the English translations, what you discover is that you have to speculate, you have to read into, you have to infer that they're speaking of a third reconstructed temple in the very last days. But there's no place in the scriptures that declares it in a treatise form, in a clear, contextual, unambiguous, here's what's going to happen in the last days. There will be a new temple on the Temple Mount to which the Jews are flocking and creating sacrifices. And in that temple, on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, the Antichrist will set himself up. There is no treatise that declares that. Now, when you come to the New Testament, which is the ultimate revelation of end time understanding, when you come to the New Testament, there is a lengthy treatise about the rebuilding of the new and final temple in the last days. There is in the New Testament. The problem is that over and over it is declared that the church is the new temple. Our bodies are the new temple. The body of Christ is the building of the new temple. Paul speaks about that exclusively, except in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 and following, where he declares that the man of lawlessness will set himself up in the temple proclaiming himself to be God. Now, you say, well, there it is. There it is. Well, except that in Paul's day, Paul died in 67 A.D. He died a few years before the temple that was standing in Jerusalem was destroyed. Yet he was caught up to paradise. We can read about that in his letter to the Corinthians. He was caught up and shown last day's events because he speaks of the last trumpet. He speaks of the rapture. He speaks of the Antichrist. He speaks of the tribulation days. Paul was shown all of that. But never, ever does he ever speak of the literal building of a temple after the second one was destroyed, which was still standing when Paul was writing. He never speaks of the rebuilding of a new temple except in all of his other letters. He says, know you not that you are the temple of God? Do you not know that God is building together the Jew and the Gentile under the blood of Christ? I'm paraphrasing, but this is in Ephesians chapter 2 and chapter 3. And he said, Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the foundation. We are the building blocks. And he's building us together. And this is the mystery of God in the last days, that you are the temple of Christ. And over and over and over again in the New Testament, it's declared that the temple that's being built in the last days, where there's a treatise written about it in the New Testament, that is the declaration. Now, guys, we can look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. You know, he'll set himself up in the temple. Okay. But the Greek word there is naos, N-A-O-S. And there's another word used for temple in the Greek. It's called hieron, H-I-E-R-O-N, hieron. Is how it's said in the Greek. Whenever the writers are speaking of the literal temple structure, the Solomon's colonnade on top of the, including the Holy of Holies, the whole structure on top of the Temple Mount, they use the word hieron. The word naos, if you look in a Greek dictionary, you discover that it means that part of the temple that's the inner sanctuary, the holy place of the temple, the holy place. And it speaks specifically to that part of the structure. Or, definition number two is, a spiritually symbolic holy place, as in the church. So, Paul, when he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, that this man of lawlessness will set himself up inside the temple, he uses the word naos. And that's the only word Paul ever uses in all of his writings. And when he speaks of the temple, he always speaks of the body of Christ as being the new temple in the last days. So I'm going to hush for just a moment. There's so much more. I mean, we can go to Revelation chapter 11, where John is shown a vision. He's told to go measure the temple. We can go to Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus says, concerning the times of the end, he says, and when you see the abomination that causes desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, then you'll know the time is nigh. Well, you go to those passages about the abomination that causes desolation. There are three of them. There's Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 11, Daniel chapter 12. And you say, well, there it is. Jesus said it. Because when you go there, you come across the English translations that talk about the abomination that causes desolation that's set up on the wing of a temple, in the temple. But the problem is, when you go to the Hebrew, the word temple is not there. That was added by the translators. It says, this abomination that causes desolation will be set up on a wing. And people say, well, that has to be the temple. But wait a minute. No other place in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for wing is kanaf. No other place in the entire Old Testament is that word coupled with the temple. The word wing is used for wings of birds. It's also used for wings of buildings, but it's never coupled with the wing of a temple. So that's an assumption. See, some people that are listening to this, Joe and Doug, this is the first time they're ever hearing this stuff. They read the English translations. They listen to people who are adamant that a temple has to be built. And, well, how do you know? Well, because Jesus said it. Well, where did he say it? Well, he referred us to Daniel. And in Daniel, it says the abomination that causes desolation is going to set himself up on the wing of the temple. But that word's not in the Hebrew. You see how complex this is, guys?
Absolutely. And I've went through debates in my own mind. I went through debates with other prophecy and biblical teachers, and I went through the same circle of arguments that you just made about the Old Testament temple versus the New Testament, and I believe that you're right in what you're saying in your assessment of the word. And, you know, back to the actual temple, I wanted to ask you a follow-up question.
Okay.
There was just the other day, the Palestinians won a victory against Israel that declared Jerusalem holy site, declared Muslim, not Jewish, in a United Nations resolution.
Yes.
Now, from everything you just described, obviously, those who understand the way that you just explained them, Christians who believe that, you know, where the Holy Spirit dwells in their body, that is the temple, and that a lot of people who are Jewish look to a building that will be the third temple. We know that when the nations of the world try to interfere to separate or change things about God's land, that certain things happen. Do you think or see any ramifications from the UN declaration saying that the holiest site in Jerusalem is exclusively Muslim?
Yeah, I do. And let me just give this little caveat as we continue to discuss this, that the little 5 or 10 minute spiel I just gave on the temple is, as I said, I usually when I teach this, I take several hours and I go through every verse and go through the words and show. And once people see it all in its context, they see it. They say, you know what? The scriptures don't demand, not literally, not in a conversational treatise type of way. I mean, you can pull out verses and say, well, it must mean this because it says this, or it has to mean this because this is the way I think that this means. You can do that, but you can't go to a place anywhere in the scripture where it says, in the last days, after the second temple is destroyed, before Jesus comes, there will be a third temple, a building, a literal temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. That discussion is never held anywhere in the scriptures. Never. Now, back to your question, and I think I was interviewed in that article. I know I spoke to it a lot on radio and in some print media. I think WND did an article, and I think I was quoted on that about the UN sanction. I mean, the UN declaration. But the bottom line is, yeah, the implications of that, guys, I think it's very prophetic. I think it speaks to this spirit of this Islamic demonic spirit that's permeating the Middle East and Turkey and the United Nations and the United States and Europe, and it's a demonic spirit of the prophetic days in which we're living. And this this declaration is the theater of the absurd. You know, so the Temple Mount is Muslim. It's never, they said it's never been Jewish. Well, my question is, well, then who built it, and what was it built for? And we call it the Temple Mount. What temple was on the top of it at one time? And what historical records do we have to talk about a temple in that location? And who was it that built that temple? I mean, this is absurd. It's absolutely revisionist history, demonic, complete theater of the absurd. But it speaks to the demonic spirit of our days, guys, and I think it's very prophetic. I think that's the implication of it all.
You know, very... Wow, I learned a lot just from your information that you just provided, because that question plagued me. But you know something, Carl? I didn't understand the nature of the question somehow through your explanation. Now I understand the nature of the question, the prophetic implications, and the difference as well as you explained it. So, something, and probably rightfully so, put it in the same camp as the rapture debate. Oh my goodness. And I said the word rapture.
I know.
Everyone just relax, you know. But yeah, now I get that now. Okay.
Well, thanks. Well, guys, let me say this, because we're rapidly running out of time. I mean, if we're going to talk about the rapture and the third temple, we need to do a 3-hour show on it, you know. And I know with all of this prophetic stuff that's going on now, even my own church family, I do a lot of teaching on Sunday nights in the sanctuary. People pile back in there, and we just take the word and spend several hours and just teach through it. And this is one of the topics they had asked me to teach was this, the temple thing and how all of that relates in. And listen, I want your audience to know, I try to be very balanced and very sincere and very studious about this. I know in my ranting and raving for 10 minutes it might not have sounded that way, but look, I always leave room to be wrong. I mean, I don't think I have all full knowledge of everything. I don't. I've never presented myself that way, I don't think. I leave myself room to be contextually, biblically corrected. Now, I don't mind if somebody was to call up or to email me after the show and chew me out and tell me how wrong I am. I mean, I can deal with that. I'm a big boy. But show me in the Scriptures, and don't quote some book that somebody wrote about it. Show me in the Scriptures. And then show me the contextual tie-in. Show me the treatise where the Bible clearly just declares. I mean, show me how you can be so fundamental and dogmatic about it that you're willing to break fellowship with me about it. Because the Scripture says, in the last days, after the second temple is destroyed, a third literal temple will be built on the Temple Mount before Jesus returns. You won't find that. You will not find that. And when go to the New Testament, all you hear about a new temple being built is Paul talking about the temple that we are becoming as the church.
You've been very gracious to address that question. Thank you so much. And by the way, I will say this. Everyone I've spoken to about your beliefs and your teachings specifically have overwhelmingly stated how gracious you are and how level-handed you are, and how biblically, contextually, close to what the Bible says that you've been. So thank you for that.
Thank
you. Carl, we're going to be right back. Stay right where you're at, folks. Carl Gallops. Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to this edition of the Hagman and Hagman Report. Of course, we're up against the presidential debates, Trump v. Clinton, Clinton v. Trump, being held right now in Las Vegas.
We're monitoring them via closed caption.
Yes, we are.
And it's pretty interesting so far.
You know, yes, but I'll say this. To me, Joe, what's even more interesting is to be able to talk with Carl Gallops about current events, about prophetic things. This is what we're seeing in this closed caption debate is temporary, it's fleeting, it's political theater. And I want to thank you, the listeners, the viewers to this channel right now, for sticking with us. You might have it on in the background or on your TV or whatever, but thank you for sticking with us, because what Mr. Gallops is offering is contemporary Christian insight into what we're dealing with. I mean, it's one thing to watch the theater, to watch the debates. It's another thing to understand what's going on before us. And a very well-respected man in all around in Christian circles, and certainly we are so pleased to have him as a guest on our show, Carl Gallops, carlgallops.com. His book, When the Lion Roars, number one on Kindle in the Christian prophetic realm venue. It's an excellent book, folks. I would recommend everyone to grab a hold of that for your personal library and your enrichment. But, it's to me, when I speak with Mr. Gallops, I don't want to seem like I'm overstating the case at all, because it's not my intent. But when I speak to Carl Gallops, it reassures me that we can have a discussion out there, among Christians and over any topic. And you know something, his calming voice and approach to things to me is just great. Now, Mr. Gallops, I want to just give you this debate update, and I thought this was pretty telling, as we happen to see on the monitor here in our studio. There was a question about the Roe v. Wade, and I just found it really interesting. Not that anyone would be surprised by this. Donald Trump came out and was talking about late-term abortions, and in the split screen that we have here in the studio, of course, Hillary Clinton was laughing and saying, oh, it's not like that. You know, and he's saying, well, the ninth month, you know, abortions in the ninth month when 4 or 5 days a child could be born, you know, it's horrendous that, that late-term abortions could be done. And then Hillary right away turned it into this, well, it's a matter of health care. First of all, it's a woman's choice, and it's a matter of women's health care. It's amazing to me, Mr. Gallops, about how life is so quickly disregarded by people, in this case, Hillary Clinton. And then she yucks it up, laughs about it.
Yes, and if I can jump in, something she just said is she's accusing Trump of colluding with Putin, saying we've never in the history of elections have had a foreign government influence or be part of the U.S. elections. Not, I mean, if anything is, you know, from that statement she just made, she's the one who's accepted foreign donations from countries in the millions who are allies of ISIS, who are anti-American, pro-Muslim immigration into the West. And it's been proven through the emails and through the corruption at the Clinton Foundation that she traded access for and favors for money from these foreign governments. It's just mind-boggling. That's why I can't watch the debates. I couldn't watch the first two, and I can read the captions during the show here, but that's about as far as I'll get until the headlines are out.
Yeah, I usually spend a lot of time screaming at the television. How about you guys?
Yeah, that's why I keep it off for the most part.
Yeah. Oh, my goodness. Well, now I've got my television on, and I see the closed caption as well, and I'm watching some of it. It's just, it's absolutely astounding. And, you know, you speak of her flippant facial reactions to the abortion issue, and then, of course, you can read her words here, closed caption. Guys, that, I mean, how prophetic, how biblical. About 100 years ago, we started teaching our little children, generation after generation now, in our public school systems, we started teaching them that there is no God, that we are here as a cosmic accident from a chemical sludge pond. We're nothing more than souped-up gorillas. That's what we started teaching several generations of kids. In the largest Christian nation the planet has ever seen, by law, we began to teach that. This godless, atheistic, completely secular, spit on the word of God, spit in the face of God. We've been teaching it to our little children. Then, 1973, as a result of decades and generations of teaching children that, we come up with Roe v. Wade, wherein we say, it's okay, it's legal. In fact, we're going to federally finance it. And we're going to put people in jail who disagree and try to stop it and disrupt the process. It's okay to reach inside the womb of a woman, pull out a human child, dismember it, burn it alive, throw it in a trash can like so much garbage. And the federal government will back this up. Get this, guys. That was 1973. That same year, as you guys probably already know, the Federal Endangered Species Act was enacted, wherein it became a federal crime to touch an eagle's nest or an eagle's egg, or to touch or move or destroy a turtle's egg or nest on the beaches. In the same year, we lost our ever-loving minds, and we said, you can destroy human life, but if you even come close to touching an eagle's egg or a turtle egg, we'll put you in federal prison. And then, is it no surprise that here we are, June 2015, that same Supreme Court, you know, the one that said black people aren't really people, you know, in the years of slavery. Yeah. They said the same thing about the fetus in the womb. It's not a real person. It's not. It has no rights. It's not a real person. Black people aren't real people. They don't have any rights. Same Supreme Court. In 2015, they said, you know what, a marriage can be anything you want it to be. Doesn't matter. It can be anything, and if you disagree with it, we'll start putting you in jail. Now, in case you think I'm being overly reactive to that, ask Kim Davis about that.
Oh, yes.
She went to jail within days of that ruling because she refused to believe it and to enact upon it. And then, of course, right behind that, within months, came Obama's insane and criminal Transgender Shower, Bathroom, and Locker Room Act.
Oh, man,
inflicted
yes.
upon millions of children in the public school system. Guys, and we're watching this debate tonight, and we're listening to Donald Trump, with all of his faults and rough edges, he's talking Americana. He's talking Judeo-Christian foundation. He's talking common sense about life, marriage, America, borders. She is mocking him. I mean, this is demonic. This is spiritual. This is prophetic, guys. That's my take on it.
Yes, very prophetic. Carl, we only have about 20 minutes left before the end of the program. We see stories like this all the time, and I kind of want to bring this back to a biblical perspective, if we can, and look at this this coming New World Order. We've had the Navy, the Pentagon, issue new handbooks to the Navy about dealing with sex change operations for the soldiers there. Now we have, it has come out, the Bibles banned from the VA. As the VA removes a good book from their clinics, we have the, and we can take it a step further, and you know, the just outright ban of the Bibles anywhere, for the most part, in public and hotels, even in private businesses that are public in nature. And how long do you see before? I mean, we've already seen the churches completely corrupt and pervert the teachings of the Bible. How long do you think, if some calamity doesn't happen first, if things just keep going at the pace we see, before Bibles are outlawed, like in Saudi Arabia, on an individual basis?
Yeah. Well, again, guys, I don't have a specific word of prophecy on it, but let me just say, it's coming like a flood. That's why I wrote my book. I'm just trying to wake the church up, because, look, this movement, this globalist movement, reeks of hypocrisy. Okay, so you're talking about the Bible and the Word of God. And Chris, just think about this, guys. I've been saying this on radio and TV every chance I get to the homosexual community in America. Let me just speak to the homosexual community. You guys are being used. The New World Order is using you. Their affinity and love for Islam. I will believe that they truly want rights for gays and truly love you guys. When, you know, they're attacking Christian churches and Christian florists and Christian bakers and saying, if you don't accept it, we're going to shut you down, we're going to sue you, we're going to put you in jail. I will believe the sincerity of that movement when they start telling the Muslim imams, you have to do gay marriages in your mosques in America. When they start telling the Muslim flower shop owners and cake bakers, you have to accommodate gays or we'll put you in jail. When they start throwing Muslim imams in jail for preaching against homosexuality from the Quran, because the Quran does speak against it, then I will believe them. But you notice none of that is being done. They're using this to undermine the foundation and structure of our entire nation, which is a Judeo-Christian foundation. They're using Islam to do it. They're using the radical gay movement to do it. This is filled with hypocrisy. This attack on the Bible? Really? All right, let's start attacking the Quran. Since we have such an influx of Muslims now, and we've got mosques going up all over the United States, and we have such an affinity for them, let's start insisting that there can be no public displays of Islamic religious artifacts or articles. You better not put a Quran anywhere. You better not bring a Quran to school. You better not wear your burqas in public. You better not cover your face. You better not pull out a prayer rug in the middle of work or a public place or a government building. We'll put you in jail. Have you heard anybody say that? Of course not.
No.
If they're being used, I'm going to tell you something. The black population of America, we're watching this before our eyes. Think about this, guys. They're being used. This whole Black Lives Matter movement. But forget that. Let's talk about this election. So state after state after state now, they're trying to get these voter ID laws, you know, codified, and they're making, they're bending over backwards to make it fair, so we'll issue identification to anybody that wants it, but you've got to have identification. Why is that? Well, you have to prove you're a legal citizen. Why is that? Because we've got millions, tens of millions now of illegal citizens, and the leftist, the progressive, the communist, the globalist among us are trying to get them in the voting booths to swing elections. So states realize what's happening, and along come the progressives and say, oh, no, no, voter identification laws, that's unfair. Now, guys, listen to me. Think of this. You say, well, why is it unfair? And here's their answer. This is not my answer. This is the progressives' answer. Because black people don't have identification. What? That is as racist as you can get. What do you mean? Well, you know, black people can't. This is racist. It's discriminatory against black people if we don't, if we have voter ID laws. How so? This is the 21st century. What do you mean? Does that mean black people can't drive cars? You have to have a driver's license. Does that mean black people can't fly on airplanes? You have to show identification. Does that mean black people can't? I mean, just go down the list of everything you have to show an ID for. Does that mean black people can't get credit cards? They can't buy and shop and sell because you got to have a credit card or a driver's license or something for most purchases? Does that mean black people can't shop online at Amazon? You got to have some ID. What do they mean? No, I mean it doesn't. A black person can't go into a liquor store and buy liquor because you got to have ID. Some states are required ID regardless of your age. So what are you saying? That's like saying, you know, we can't have voter ID laws because, you know, those people down in Florida, you know, they don't have IDs. What do you mean we don't have IDs? I mean, guys, the hypocrisy, the agenda, it's before our eyes. I don't know how people can't see it. I mean, blacks are being used. Islam is being used. Black Lives Matter people are being used. The homosexual movement is being used. And it is all being used to undermine rule of law, authority, respect for authority, the Judeo-Christian heritage, and it's aimed directly at the church. Guys, I'm telling you, this is spiritual, and it is prophetic. Does any of that make sense at all, or have I just rambled on?
No, it makes perfect sense. No rambling at all. You
everything's nail
point
here.
By point. You know, we have about 12 minutes left in this interview. We have the debates going on, the third and final presidential debate, as we're 3 weeks away from the election. Well, less than 3 weeks
yeah.
now.
Yep.
Away from the election. We have, you know, so much going on in current events. But one thing that, if we can, before, you know, we have, and bring it into this interview, that I want to ask you about. I don't know if you saw this. There was an interesting executive order signed, by the president, I think on the 13th of October, which called for a coordinating efforts to prepare the nation for space weather events. And the president wrote this, and he's setting policy for space weather events, from solar flares to energetic particles, geomagnetic mm-hmm. disturbances, mm-hmm. and other measurable effects on our critical infrastructure, power grid, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. From a biblical perspective, and many people, you know, like to toss in the New Age, you know, Zachariah Sitchin, Planet Nibiru, or Planet X stuff.
Right.
New Age, you know, ancient alien astronaut theorist into biblical theology. Is from your studying of the Bible, is space weather something that we need to be concerned about? A and B, is there anything that the White House or the smartest people in the globe can do to coordinate efforts to stop any type of space weather?
Yeah, in the long run and ultimately, there's not a thing they can do. I mean, right. You know, people talk about, you don't believe in global warming? I say, oh, yeah, it's in the Bible. They say, what do you mean? I say, well, it's in 2 Peter. It says in the end that the whole thing's going to be burnt up. The elements will melt in the fire that's coming. It's coming from heaven. God's going to start this mess all over again with his redeemed. So there, yeah, there's global warming coming, but it's not man-made,
right.
if you catch my drift.
And That was actually, was somebody had sent an email, actually a listener from Australia had sent that question. You just answered a question from somebody from Australia. So good.
Well, let me also address what you said, this initiative coming out of the White House, this what was it called, weather what? Weather-related emergencies or something? What'd you say it was?
On October 13th of this year, the president signed an executive order coordinating efforts to prepare the nation for space weather events.
Okay, space weather event. All right, let me address that. Here's what's going on with that. Guys, what they're talking about are what's known as EMPs, electromagnetic pulses. Mm-hmm. Now, that can come from a nuclear weapon detonated in the atmosphere, and, of course, that can shut down the entire electronic infrastructure of a nation. I mean, everything from our automobiles that are run largely by computers shuts down the Internet. Every electronic device shuts down power grids, et cetera, et cetera. I mean, within seconds, we could go to the Stone Age if that happened.
From a nuclear explosion to a powerful enough CME or solar flare.
Exactly. That's where I was going. I was going to say that could happen, or it can happen from a powerful solar flare, and one happened in the 1800s before we had pervasive electricity. But telegraph lines were fried all over the world. The small electric infrastructure we did have, especially in Europe, was greatly affected, devastated, actually. People can read that, and they can go online and Google it and read about it. I mean, that's a historical event, and that was before we had, you know, internets and computers and cars and automobiles and electric grids and all of the things that we depend upon, transportation, which delivers our food and our fuel, and it could all be shut down by a solar event, a massive solar event, and we've had these in the last several hundred years, so we know that that's a possibility. Now, I'm going to tell you why Obama did what he did. Because for years, people like Newt Gingrich and many others on the conservative side of the aisle, we have been begging and pleading for the United States, instead of sending $150 billion to Iran so that by proxy they can build their nuclear weapons, we need to spend that $150 billion on revamping our infrastructure system and protecting against everything from a solar flare to a nuclear event. And the conservatives, we've been having congressional hearings. There have been scientific symposium meetings and conferences. There are leaders, military leaders, political, congressional leaders, science leaders, who acknowledge that this is a real and present danger, and the progressives, the liberals, who have been in charge now for forever, it seems like, have done nothing. And so this information is coming out. It's coming out more. Trump has been dropping hints about it. Newt Gingrich is out there talking about it. And this was Obama's attempt to give Hillary Clinton some relief in the debate tonight. He came out a few days ago issuing executive order saying, oh, we got to have a meeting. We got to have a committee. We need to study this thing. Well, Mr. Obama, we're not idiots. It's been being studied for decades by people smarter than you and me put together. And they've been telling us for decades that we are in a mess. And you're just doing this to try to anesthetize the public and take a little pressure off of Hillary Clinton. Guys, I'm convinced that's what that thing was about.
Wow. Wow. Very, very insightful. Very informational.
One last question, if I may, before we go, Mr. Gallops.
Yes,
the
sir.
James O'Keefe Project Veritas, the WikiLeaks emails, and Hillary Clinton's paid speech releases. We see that these are very damaging videos and documents. They show the depth and length of the evil criminal enterprise that the Clinton machine runs, whether it's through the Clinton Foundation, government offices like the Senate, State Department, and even up into the White House. And we are promised that more revelations will be coming each and every day from James O'Keefe, even speculation about Hillary Clinton on video making racial slurs toward minorities. Is there anything that can be released at this point that would sway Hillary Clinton voters away from voting for her, from your experience?
Well, the hardcore Hillary Clinton voters, no, will not be swayed any more than the hardcore Trump voters would be swayed if if he killed somebody on the capital of the steps tonight, and I'm being funny, of course, but you know what I mean. There are those hardcore supporters that will not be swayed by anything. But I think, listen, I've called this the year of revelation. Think about all of the things being revealed. Look what happened to the rule of law. Look what James Comey showed us with his pronouncement of, well, she broke all kind of laws, but, you know, she didn't mean to. Now, this is not to say that if you don't do it, you'll go to jail, but we're not going to mess with it. I mean, we're just watching this stuff unfold before our eyes, and we're going, oh, my gosh, they're opening our borders. They're cramming people in. They're bringing people over from the Middle East and dumping them in American cities all over the United States. They're telling states that you can't have voter ID, that anybody can vote. They're corrupting the system. And now Hillary's email dumps and the video of the Veritas video with the operatives bragging about how for 50 years they've been corrupting the voting system. And now we've got the technology that they can sit in an office in somebody's basement and you know, pump information into a state electoral system. I mean, it's absolutely astounding. And Hillary Clinton is up to her eyeballs in the deception and the criminal enterprise. And the best they can do on Donald Trump is say, well, 12 years ago, he taught boy talk with some guys on a bus.
Yeah,
I mean,
exactly.
I mean, yeah, which I don't condone. I don't speak that way.
Well, of course not.
But years ago, I might have.
Before
I knew the Lord. I mean, you know, I mean, that's my point, is that the world, our nation, is just being given over to a depraved mind. The common sense is being sucked out the window. I'm telling you guys, this election is going to tell it all. Either we're going to get a little bit of breathing room, or we're going to be sucked down the black hole pretty soon, I think.
Oh, you and I and Joe and Eric the tech, we might be huddling together in a shelter, making plans on a tactical operations, or, you know, who knows? But it would be regardless, being shoulder to shoulder with you in any fight on the side of righteousness and on the side of God would be an honor of ours. That's for sure.
Thank you. Can I give a word of encouragement and balance to your listeners, biblical encouragement, before we dismiss?
Yes.
Yeah, I appreciate it. I just want to say, listeners, listen, we've crammed a lot in the 2 hours, but let me just say, look, God's got this. Just keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your head in the Word. Keep your life wrapped around a biblical worldview, and you'll see the truth. It's before you. You'll know what's going on. We're not going to have paradise on earth until Jesus comes back. But in the meantime, we're looking for breathing room. We're trying to keep the salt from being trampled underfoot, and that's our job. It's my job. It's your job, Joe and Doug. It's your listeners' job, those that are born-again believers especially. And so I'm saying, look, don't give up the fight. We've been raised up for such a time as this. Let's enjoy life. Let's pay the bills, mow the grass, plan for the future. We don't know the day or the hour, but keep our head on a swivel and know the times in which we live. And Christians, please, tonight I was asked the question about the temple, and we talked about it. I gave a 15-minute diatribe, but I mean, we need hours for that. Let's don't break fellowship over the timing of the rapture or the building of a temple. We need to be united around the gospel and the clear truths of God's word. We can debate these things. We can have fun talking about them. We can research. My attitude is, look, I could be wrong. I could be wrong. And if I'm wrong and you can show me I'm wrong, I'll admit it. But in the meantime, let's unite together around the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's go forward understanding that we have been raised up for such a time as this, and let us never grow weary in doing good, so that people will see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. That comes right out of the mouth of Jesus. Does that make sense, guys?
It makes perfect sense.
Absolutely.
And that explains why you've got the respect of many.
And what a wonderful way to end the interview tonight, Mr. Gallops. Thank you so much.
Thank you. Thank you. I'm honored to have been with you guys tonight. It's always so much fun. Thank you.
Oh, man, it's our pleasure.
And the time flies. Absolutely.
And folks, his book, When the Lion Roars, it's a must read for Christians, in my view anyway. Get it Kindle or paperback. I personally like the paperback, but congratulations. It's really great strides. I mean, it's really going great guns. God bless you,
thank
sir.
You.
Thank you so much for being part of our program.
And the Lord bless you and keep you as well. And I'll be praying for you guys. Thank you so much.
Thank you, sir. All right. Well, folks, that'll do it for us tonight. What a wonderful interview. What a wonderful man, Mr. Carl Gallops, a man of character and integrity, certainly a Christian, a man of Christian biblical sensibilities, and I love the guy. I really do. I mean, he's a great man.
Absolutely.
And get his books and support Carl Gallops. In fact, connect with him on any social media out there, and certainly send him an email. Let him know that you heard him on the Hagman and the Hagman Report. Send him an email of encouragement. The guy's busy all the time, I'll tell you that.
We got a great show lined up for you for the next 2, 3, 4, I mean, for the foreseeable future.
Yeah.
Tomorrow we have author David Thomas. He's going to be bringing on a guest, Jordan. He has written books about the doctor who caught Ebola, the Time Man of the Year.
Yeah.
He wrote another book about a high school football team and the faith and issues pertaining to that. And he's going to be bringing on a special guest. Could it be the Time Man of the Year?
No, I know who it is. I do.
And then
I do.
Friday, it looks like we have Trey Smith. I'd call him a YouTube sensation, and only sensation in the way that he has garnered so many followers, preaching and talking about prophecy, the days of Noah, the book of Enoch, and digging into current events through the lens of Bible prophecy. That's a high listener demand guest. Avi Lipkin will be with us Monday.
Oh, yeah.
And starting next week, Pastor Langford will be joining us each and every Wednesday.
For an hour every Wednesday. Man,
looks good.
It's a great lineup.
God bless each and
every one of you. Thank you.